Hey all, we're going to look here today at Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them, and he was not far from the house. The centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. So remember that Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Plain. And the Sermon on the Plain seems as though it's similar content to the Sermon on the Mount, but for a Gentile audience, or maybe for a larger, more mixed audience. So it's sort of adjusted for that. And this scene is kind of appropriate then, because we have an interaction with the Gentile. But what's interesting about it is Jesus doesn't actually even speak to this particular Gentile, but they have intermediaries between them. So a few things about centurions. Centurions are actually favorably depicted by Luke, and that's interesting because they were occupiers, right? They were they were in many ways the enemy. Centurions were Roman officers that were over up to 100 soldiers, and that unit of 100 would have been one of 60 units in a larger legion. So there would have been a legion in the area that this man was a part of, but he was the leader of this 100 soldiers. He appears to have been in the region for quite some time because he built the synagogue there. In other words, he had been there long enough to develop a relationship with the local Jews, enough for them to trust him to provide the money to build the synagogue, a Gentile building, a Jewish synagogue. So he was clearly also probably what we would call a God-fearer, a Gentile who seemed to believe in the God of the Jews. And among other things, this whole scene is interesting because remember, Jesus has just taught in the Sermon on the Plain, love your enemies. And here we see Jesus loving an enemy. This definitely would have been, this person would have definitely fallen into the category of somebody in a group, a political, religious group, that Jews would have seen as an enemy, right? Somebody that was a bad guy. There's some very important Old Testament resonances that we're supposed to pick up in this scene. Remember in Nazareth, Jesus already mentioned prophets in the Book of Kings going to a widow of Zarephath, and Naaman, the Syrian general. That's important because what we're going to see now is pretty much a replication of those scenes. As I would suggest, this Roman centurion is like unto Naaman the Syrian. So what are the things that line up? Well, they're both military figures. They're both Gentile leaders, right? They come from a Gentile group. They're both enemies, right? The Syrians were enemies of Israel in the Old Testament, and the Romans are enemies of the Jews. And both groups come to the prophet in some way, shape, or form. In both episodes, the Gentile, the person in need of healing or asking for the healing, don't actually lay eyes on the prophet. Remember, Naaman wanted to see Elisha, and he was mad at first when Elisha didn't even come out, but just told him to go wash in their dingy little river, the Jordan. And all of this goes to stress the point that Jesus made in Nazareth, that outsiders seem to be getting the message of Jesus and who Jesus is better than the insiders, right? And this is a kind of a judgment on the insiders of Jesus' day, and in particular, the leadership of Jesus' day. Notice one significant thing about the interchange. Remember, the centurion never actually speaks with Jesus. Instead, what he does is he seems to send messengers to the leaders, the Jewish leaders. These would have been maybe elders and deacons, if you will, of the synagogue, asking them to go to Jesus and ask Jesus to heal the centurion soldier. Notice what the elders say. They say to Jesus, he's worthy of this because he loves our nation and he built our synagogue. He deserves for you to do this. So Jesus goes on their word, and notice what happens when the centurion finds out they're coming. He's appalled. He didn't intend for Jesus to interrupt himself. He respects Jesus enough not even to approach him personally himself. And basically, the elder said he's worthy. The centurion says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house, but please, if you can, heal my servant. So the whole scene culminates and hinges around this theme of authority. And it's very significant. Notice that the centurion first says, I am under authority. I think that's important because it's not that the man understands authority because he bosses a bunch of people around. I think the order is significant. He understands authority because he's under authority. He is someone who is submitted to authority, and as a result, he has authority over those whom he's over. And I think that's an important understanding of authority, that it's not the power to boss around, but it is first and foremost the power to submit, the power to be under authority. So he understands authority because he stands under an authority. And I think this is all pretty hard for us to understand because Jesus and the centurion lived in a world that got that, right? Everybody knew where they fit into the hierarchy. And we live in a world that despises hierarchy and even suspects hierarchy. So it's important to note how much we are distanced from that. But somehow this Roman centurion senses Jesus' authority and assumes that he's under authority, that he himself is submitted, and that is the basis for his own authority. So that is significant because he seems to understand that Jesus is under God's authority and therein lies his power. And he also seems to understand that, and this is a very deep insight from the scriptures, this guy seems to get it by intuition. He also understands that God does things with words, that he doesn't need to be showy. He doesn't need to exert a lot of sort of dramatic physical presentation. He just speaks, much like God said, let there be light, and there's light. He understands and believes that Jesus can say, let that man be healed, and he'll be healed. So that also sets up one last resonance with Naaman. Namely that Naaman was healed, as it were, by Elijah at a distance by submitting to Elisha's authority. And this man's servant is healed simply by a word from Jesus. In fact, Jesus doesn't apparently even say the word. We don't see him say the word in the text. He just marvels at this man's faith. So, again, I think this whole scene is meant to make us see that those insiders, those familiar for a long time with the scriptures and the ways of God, miss when God is moving, miss God's messenger. And I think it's meant to make us question ourselves whether we miss the word of God right under our nose because of overfamiliarity. So may we be under the authority of the Lord Jesus, so we have authority to speak his word. And more importantly, may we sense his authority, and may we give ourselves to trusting him and trusting every word that he speaks. Amen.